2 Peter 2:15, verse 15, the Bible says this, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bozer. Here it's Bozor, and loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. And then I'll stop with verse 17. I probably ought to read verse 18. I'll try to get that. For when they spake great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. Now, let me stop there, because the thought continues down through the end of the chapter. But to be fair, with just the few moments we have for class, I don't know if I'll get everything and say everything that I probably would like to say. And you never exhaust the Word of God. But we're dealing here with the marks of the false teachers. He used an Old Testament illustration that kind of proves what he's talking about, or how they handle themselves, how to earmark them, how to know. And so, and around here, we've always been here. You know, we've been here, 12, 13 years, something like that. And Pastor Tom been here 22, 23 years. And it's not a big thing, but it is covered by the Bible. It's big if false teachers get an upper hand and start teaching something that's not biblical, because what it'll do, it'll divide your congregation, it'll divide the church, and the next thing you know, you have trouble, and it's a wedge, it's a door the devil uses to bring a contention. And that's the first thing you see, a little contention. You'll see somebody's a little contentious. Well, you guys teach all that stuff over there. I don't know. And they get sideways with you and kind of out in left field. And so you got to be kind of careful of that in your leadership in your church, your pastors, your teachers. Got to kind of all be on the same page. You know, I can't be teaching salvation by grace through faith and then somebody else in the back room teaching, well, if it feels good, do it. You know, what? So, And that's a very simple illustration, but that's what's going on here. Peter is warning for the last days of the church. Now, it was the last days of his life. And in the last days of his life, he thought this very important to talk about these things. And I'm impressed with Paul was the same way. Peter's that way. Other men of God have been the same way. Be diligent with the work set before us. Hold fast to the doctrine that you've learned. So that's what's going on. And we commented some on it last time. But actually, verse 19 through verse 22 are dealing with the marks of false teachers, also which completes chapter 2 of 2 Peter. Then time you get into chapter 3, which will conclude our studies in 2 Peter, actually he'll talk there about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, some different things. And I have some notes here from Dr. Phil Stringer back in 2016 when he preached along these lines. But not that I'll use his notes so much, but it's good stuff on the return of the Lord. But now today we're dealing with these things, these marks. Verse 15, he says, which have forsaken the right way. Never forget, people, there's a wrong way and there's a right way. And I know people say, oh, Brother Phil, that's just too black or too white, man. Why can't we have a little bit in the middle? Why can't we do? Because that's not the way the Bible puts it down. It gives one way for salvation, not three or four, not five, not six. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. It didn't say, well, we're all headed to heaven. And you get that subjectional mindset that wants to creep in. And in doctrinal things in a church, you do not want that there. Now, if you're making cookies, okay, if you feel like more than one cup of sugar with two cups of flour, have at it, because it don't matter. Well, it might cause diabetes, I don't know. But you see, but when it comes to doctrinal, spiritual things, and there's no room for that. So here, which have forsaken the right way. In other words, they probably knew the right way, and maybe it was just a little too strong for them, so they went the other way. And that happens. I've heard people say, man, don't preach on hell. Why? Yeah. Jesus spoke 53 times, mentions hell. 53 times in the New Testament, and he only ministered 3.5 years. If it was that important to the Lord Jesus Christ, why wouldn't we say anything about it? Here's what I've heard. Oh, you'll scare people to death preaching on hell. And Pastor Tom and I was talking the other day. Where are we going to scare them to? Hell number two? Hey, thank God you might. Look, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. And I've heard Pastor Jeremiah say, hell wasn't created for us. It was created for the devil. And that's very true. So when you think about, man, if I'm going to be down there with all them creatures, it's not going to be good. Yeah, you need to get saved. And I know this. I have a testimony from 1962. What got my attention? Preaching on hell. My daughter shared her testimony with me the other day when she flew in from Dallas. She was here to be with Miss Kathy. And she said, Dad, I'll never forget. She said, I wasn't very old, but you had this guy come in and preach for you when you were pastoring that church over in Cincinnati. I said, yeah. She said, yeah, Vic Wilson. I said, what was he preaching? I remember the title of the message, When the Fundamentalist Flirts with the Whore, out of Revelation chapter 17, and he preached on hell and where false religion will put you. You say, what happened? Well, Janet got saved that night, and another little girl got saved that night. You say, what? I don't know. They was preaching on hell. But I've heard preachers say, fundamental King James Bible preachers say, man, don't preach on hell. You'll scare our kids to death. Would to God we would scare them to death. Amen. Look, let me get going. Which have forsaken the right way. Sometimes we know what's right, but we refuse to do what's right as pastors, teachers, and preachers in the church. So I think back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 24, verse 48. And the first time you find that little phrase, right way, is in Genesis 24, 48. I bowed down my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord, God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way. You don't have to worry about God in this book leading you the wrong way. Religion does that. False religion does that. He says, he led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. And it was at a time that Jacob was looking for a wife. Jacob was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that wife was a picture of the Gentile bride. And brother, it all set down tight, but by the way, it was the right way. First time it's ever mentioned. And if you use the rule of first mention in the Word of God, it's quite a powerful little phrase, the right way. So here in our text, it says in verse 5, which have forsaken the right way. And believe me, a lot of these false teachers, they know what the Bible says, but they're just not going to teach it. And that's been the foundation of many false religions that are out there. They do not like what the Bible has to say about a certain thing, and they'll come up with something else different than what the Bible says and try to sell that to you and tell you this is the right way. Oh, Brother Phil, I don't like to mention names, but that book by Moroni, The Angel, come on, it ain't okay. It's the wrong way. And then people, oh, you shouldn't say anything about anybody else's religion. Well, I disagree with that kind of thinking. That's humanistic reasoning. That's the philosophy of the world and the philosophy of religion. It's not the teaching of the doctrine of the Word of God. Again, that little phrase, right way, in 1 Samuel 12, 23, to show you the power of it. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Thank God for men that would still pray and teach the right way. Teach the right way. I've had my children, as they grew up, they would ask you, Dad, is it wrong to steal? Well, sure, honey, you don't want to steal. But I could have told them, no, it's okay as long as nobody's looking. That's not the right way. You know, back up on a job site, Brother Gerard's job site, you know, back up that stack of 2x4s that cost him an arm and a leg, and get myself about 10 or 15 of them. Say, what's that? Oh, that ain't stealing in my world. That's on-the-job borrowing. Happens all the time. Jeremiah and I have been out there, had a stack of planks for scaffold, good hard yellow pine that we use. And you got to keep them upright. And we come on the job the next day, and man, that concrete crew come in there and sawed up every one of them and formed up their driveway and everything else. And man, I had PRG stamped on every one of them. And man, they took them and said, oh, they were just laying over there. Yeah, they were stacked nice and neat, ready for us to build scaffold. What are you doing? Stealing. The wrong way. If we're not careful, what we do teach our children more than what we teach our children. You know what I'm saying? Action speaks so loud, louder than words sometimes. So if there is a right way, and now back to the doctrinal things of the church, if there is a right way, there is also a wrong way, right? And it's always the false teacher that will twist, pervert, question, and mishandle the truth. And the Bible gives the illustration in our text in the latter part of that verse, verse 15, they're like Balaam. And that's interesting. In Numbers 22 is the story of Balak wanting Balaam to curse Israel. Balak was a king there of Moab, and Balaam was a false prophet, and curse Israel, which is our illustration of how false prophets work. And it shows you exactly how they work. And at the end of the day, it's all about what can I get out of this? Can I get any money for this? You know, one of the earmarks of a hireling today, and the New Testament speaks of the hireling, is the guy that comes in. Yeah, he'll take your church for money. First thing he wants to know is, how much can you pay me? And that's the first thing that comes up, money. Look, money is one of the triggers. Music's one of the triggers. And women or maidens is one of the triggers in a local church. If you didn't know that, we teach it, we preach it, we understand that, and we're on guard with that. It's God's business. People say, well, if I leave the church will fold because, man, I put $20 a week in. Yeah, okay. And it don't fold. I had a guy come to me one time. I was pastoring in Cincinnati, and they said they're going to leave the church, but they were worried about the church. I said, okay, go ahead. She had a mink stole on. They drove a big Lincoln Town Car, and he's there. And he told me, and she said, yeah, if when we quit tithing, the church is going to suffer. I said, well, I'm sorry that you're leaving. I don't know why they left. I have no idea. They left. So I asked the treasurer 3 or 4 weeks later. I was worried, new pastor. Oh, man, we're going to fold. And I said, can I just ask you something? Is our finances hurting any at all? He says, no. Why do you ask? I said, well, you know that family just said, oh, yeah, no, I know them well. I said, well, they said something about that, you know, when they quit giving, we'd fold. He said, they have never given a dime in their life to this church. What are you talking about? He said, I've taken care of the money here 20 years, and they've never given anything. I said, no cash or anything? Nothing. They were just bluffing you. I said, now, isn't that funny? When you talk about money, people get funny. Amen. And you know, God ain't broke. Amen. Huh? And if somebody that does give pretty good does leave the church, God forbid, he's able to send 2 or 3 other families in that will make up that difference pretty easy, no problem. So I don't worry about money. Jeremiah, you worry about me? I know Brother Tom never worried about money. If you give Brother Tom too much money, he will give it away. Amen. I know he will, because he's given me. Bro, I'm going to tell on you. Give me $300 for Christmas one time. What's wrong with him? I've always said this. I talked to Brother Matt the other night. If you give a preacher too much money, he'll either put it back in the plate or give it to somebody that needs it. Say, what is that? That's how it ought to be, but not Balaam. And by the way, brother, I sent a little extra money to offset what the church gave me. You'll see it come in. Hey, when you're saved, you ought to be very transparent. Absolutely. And I've always believed that. But this guy, Balaam, he did it for the money. He wanted the money. And man, God took it up with him and said, you can't curse him. And then if you ever wondered where that phrase in chapter 16, chapter 2, verse 16, he says, who loved the wages of right, verse 16, but was rebuked for his iniquity. And then it tells you how the dumb ass. Let me stop there. Now, I won't say any more about that phrase, but that phrase is used a lot. If you want to know where it came from out in the world, that's where it came from. You say, man, that's a little rough. The Lord's a little rough there. Well, when you take it out of the context of the Word of God and drag it into the gutters of the street, yeah, it's a little rough, a little rough. When the Lord says it, there's nothing ungodly about it. It's a phrase talking about an animal that he had to cause to speak, and that animal spoke to its master, and I like what the animal did. Smart, and a lot of times an animal is smarter than a person, especially a false prophet. He jumped on that thing and he's headed down through there, and that little jackass ran him right into the wall and, you know, crushed his foot up against the wall. That's the story. And so he literally beat that animal with that goad he had, and so it spoke to him. Now, if that didn't get his attention, he's going to keep going the way he did. And I never read any place where Balaam ever got right. Matter of fact, in the New Testament, I read a couple of times that he's always referenced as a false prophet, even yet after the dumbass spoke. And I mean the beast of burden. I'll be in trouble now. So anyway, the dumbass speaking with man's voice. I like that. Now, I don't know. I think when that rooster crowed, I'm really jumping tracks here. When Peter heard that rooster crow, I don't think he had to speak in a man's voice, because the Lord told him, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. And brother, he had denied the Lord those three times, and man, up stood that rooster and crowed. And when Peter heard that, the Bible says he went out and wept bitterly. That was the most powerful message he'd ever heard, and it was by a rooster. Now, I don't know what the puking whale said. I don't know what that whale said that vomited up. Again, I cleaned it up a little. Jonah, almost said Noah. Jonah on the beach over there. And he might not have said anything, but I don't guess he would have had to have. But anyway, through the scriptures, God uses these animals to do different things and say different things. And it's kind of neat and a good lesson. I mean, a good illustration here, if you please. So, all right, let's move on. Enough of that craziness here. So, if there's a right way, there's a wrong way. And it's always the false teacher that will twist, pervert. I said that. It's like Balaam. All right, verse 16. A true false prophet is destitute, void of the Spirit of God is the indication there in verse 16. In Romans, I like what Paul says in Romans 8 and 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And a lot of times folks aren't of the right spirit when talking about false doctrine, amen, or some kind of doctrine. So you got to watch that thing. And Paul simply said, but you're of the flesh. And the flesh can get some pretty crazy ideas. The flesh wants to follow the philosophy of the day. The flesh wants to follow religion and anything that's carnal. But the Spirit of God is going to stay true to the Word of God and is never going to go sideways with the Word of God. So Paul said it like this, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So we're supposed to be careful because we're operating in the flesh. It's real easy to get carnal. We all got that, a man especially, because, you know, we're men. We're wired up like a man. So we conveniently kind of have that strike back attitude. Somebody smacks you, you're about ready to smack them. So we got to watch that thing. What is it? That's carnal. That's flesh. That's just how we're made. That's how we're hardwired. It's not right. We're supposed to try to control that and keep that thing in check, under control. So back with that thought in Romans 8, 9, but ye are not in the flesh, and we're not. We have to remind ourselves that. Remind ourselves we're not in the flesh. We're to reckon the flesh dead. In other words, you don't want to respond to that. Now, I'm not talking about a war situation. I'm not talking about somebody breaking into your home and you, you know, pulling the slide back on that 45 and letting them go. I'm not talking about that. That's self-defense, total another story. We've talked about that. We're on the same page. We know what the Bible says about killing somebody, murdering somebody, and somebody dying as a criminal. We know the difference. It's not about that. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And he does. Every saved person has the Spirit of God dwelling in him. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So that'll be the next problem. Say, well, how do I get the Spirit? Getting saved. When you get saved, automatically the Holy Ghost of God moves in. Say, why? It's characteristic of the church age. It's one of the ministerings of the Holy Ghost of God. When the church age happened, we live in the church age. When a person gets saved today, the Holy Ghost moves inside that person. Why? He's part of the bride of Christ. He seals him. It's a down payment of the Holy Ghost in you for what's going to come. So that didn't happen to an Old Testament saint. Now, he got saved. We can use the word saved. I mean, of God, with God, for God, not against God, of God, but not what we would say born again with the Spirit of God. Spirit came, the Spirit went. We've taught on that backwards and forwards. You kind of get what I'm saying. But here today, we have the Spirit of Christ. So verse 17, he continues to exhaust all thoughts about this false teachers. He says, these false teachers are wells without water. Nothing worse than digging a well and not hitting water. He said, that's what a false prophet is. Dig a well, man, you did all the work and all the labor, and it looks good. He's got the stand, the rope, the bucket, but can't get no water out of it. That's what he says. He says, wells without water. Then he references this thought, clouds without rain. See a bunch of clouds come up. I think we kind of got that. The wind blew 50 mile an hour and the clouds come, but we didn't get a lot of rain. Did you get a lot of rain? No. Wind just about blew Stevie's pump house over. Wow. You sure you aren't looking to move anytime soon? No. Okay. Just wondering. But he's talking about this clouds without rain. And these false prophets, they're not headed to heaven. People say, oh, well, they'll be in heaven. God will straighten them out over there. No, he gives them on this earth to get straightened out. They're going to die in their sin and their religion and all that they have and go to hell. Hell be full of those kind of folks. So they're hellbound. I believe religion is full of false prophets, people that don't believe the truth. And when you teach apologetics on a college level for Bible, a lot of you guys have had Bible classes and things, and you know what all the different denominations believe. And when there's some that believe close, especially if they believe in salvation by grace through faith, you know what? I can about handle some of the other crazy stuff they believe if they believe that. Say, why? Well, that's scriptural. Because now, I might not be able to, you know, fellowship 100% with them, but at least I'm not going to run them in the ground. If they believe salvation through faith, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. If they believe that, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If they believe that, then I'm okay with them. And you, there's a lot of good Pentecostal people that believe that. A lot of Church of God people believe that. But on the same hand, there's a lot of Baptists that get things all goofed up too. Amen. Gotta watch it. We live in that age. Okay, wells without water, clouds without rain, they are bound for hell. Okay, the little book of Jude. Jude's all about apostasy. I might have said something about it time gone by, probably the last few weeks or something. But in Jude, the little book of Jude 3, 4, 12, and 13, those verses, he says, beloved, I'm in Jude 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you. And he's writing to Christians here. He's writing to brethren and church people. He said, and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. You say, what are you doing this morning, Brother Phil? Just what Jude was doing. I'm exhorting you to contend for the faith. How am I going to do that? Well, if you would, watch verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, wow, you mean there's some people floating around here that just come in and come out that just ain't quite doctrinally straight? Yeah, that's exactly what I mean. And say, so if you're going to contend for the faith and actually take a stand for God and grow in grace and love the church and hold the church together and protect the church, what we're here for, and win others to the Lord Jesus Christ, then I got news for you. Contending for the faith means that you need to know who's teaching right and who's teaching wrong. Well, that's simple. But man, I just don't know. I just started. Well, the book will never lead you wrong. Verse 12 in Jude, these are spots in your feast charity. In other words, these false prophets, when they feast with you, And see, there's a big push out there in Christendom to get everybody together. Oh, let's just have a big, we call it the ecumenical movement. So the ecumenical movement to a fundamental King James Bible-believing saved person doesn't appeal. You say, why? Because you got to wink at a lot of crazy stuff they're going to want to do. Yeah, the Promise Keepers has a good thought, a good thing, but they don't believe the book and they're off chasing something else. The Emmaus Walk sounds good, looks good. When you get it all boiled down, they're not going to stand with you on the doctrine of this book. You say, well, they're doing some good. So we ought to get together, just forget about all that doctrine. And that's what's wrong in these last days. And say, how does that affect anybody? Look, if you don't know what you believe, you're not going to win nobody to Christ. And if we can keep you a little confused, you won't tell anybody about Christ. But you're afraid to because you don't know what you believe. Am I right? Isn't that why you don't want to go door knocking and you don't want to talk to anybody one-on-one? You don't know what to say. I had a guy come to me in this church. He's gone now. It's been years gone by. And said, Brother Phil, he says, I've been going to church for all these years. He said, I want you to go witness to my neighbor for me. I said, okay, I'll do it. But why don't you go? He looked at me and hung his head. He said, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to win him to Christ. I thought, my soul. Say, what happened? Well, he died. And when you talk to the neighbor, he didn't want anything to talk to you about. So he had an opportunity to witness his neighbor because he knew him. I didn't. He didn't know me from Adam. He didn't want to talk to me. Say, what happened? Well, that's what false prophets and false doctrine does. Confuses everybody. Nobody knows exactly what they believe. So when it's time to witness to somebody, you're scared to death. You won't tell them right. Or you're going to hurt their feelings or something. So verse 17, great in our text back in Peter. I'll get done. Great swelling words of vanity. Yeah, they speak with great swelling. Watch out, these guys. It's always embellished everything with great words and a lot of pomp. And oh, they speak so good. Yeah, they do. And when you tune them in, you get an iPod and listen to somebody. And I was doing a lot of research back weeks ago, digging around on prophecy and stuff. And I put a lot of information through my head. And when I did that, I always filter it with the Word of God. And if they don't believe in salvation by grace through faith, I don't really care what all they have to say. I don't really want to waste my time with them. Said, well, give me an example. Okay, I pulled up a guy that was Seventh-day Adventist, didn't believe in salvation at all. He had a lot of stuff right, but he had the millennial reign wrong, and he had the tribulation wrong. He had the church in the tribulation now, and the millennial reign, we were going to usher that thing in, and we were going to do it. I said, now, wait a minute. That's confusing. What is it? False doctrine. Yeah. Say, what'd you do with it? Shoved it to the side. But I'm just telling you, there's a lot of information out there, and you got make sure you filter it through the Word of God. And if you need help with that thing, that's why you need a church that teaches right, preaches right. I mean, you got some crazy off-the-wall question, ask Pastor Jeremiah. He's good at that stuff. Ask me. I like that stuff. I have people come up to me and ask me about blood moons and all kinds of things. Yeah, I like it. I don't always agree with them when they say, well, I think you ought to teach a whole series on blood moons. Why? Blood moon ain't going to do anything, but let me tell you what is going to do something. Matthew chapter 24, Matthew chapter 25, Revelation chapter 17. It's always something I heard on TV or something. Verse 70, great swelling words of vanity. So are they going to speak with great flamboyance? They use words to their benefit or to teach the doctrines. And it will be, a lot of times they'll teach philosophy and humanism. That's why I don't even like to see a Bible-believing pastor ease off into philosophical reasoning. It scares me. Say, why? Because he's close to the line. Humanism, subjectionalism, void of biblical principles. They don't want to take a stand on anything biblical. It's too straight, too hard. No, it's not. Look, the way of the transgressor is hard. If you're yoked with Jesus, that's easy. So we got the thing backwards. Void of biblical principle and truth, using the Word of God to their own advantage and craftiness. And you'll find Bible-believing, Christian, I've run across them preaching across this land, going here, going there. I've been called in the office more than one time. What do you think about this, Brother Phil? I said, I think you're getting off in the weeds with that thing, man. That's not what the book says. I don't ever get invited back. And it's okay. But see, here, But we as believers should not be caught in this trap of the devil. Look, we ought to know why we believe what we believe and why we don't believe what we believe and have a good answer for it. 2 Corinthians 4, I'll quit with this, verse 1 through 2. 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 2. Paul the Apostle is writing here. He's in a discourse of perplexity. He's in a discourse of having a lot of pressure on him. He's in a discourse of trying to help a carnal church come along with false doctrines, all kinds of things like that. Watch what he says. He wanted to assure them, as I would assure you today, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, what ministry? Teaching, preaching, in the church, leadership, this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Yeah, it's a job worthy of fainting. Verse 2, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness. No, we don't need that. We don't need to use the, watch it, craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Jeremiah had tremendous thoughts on the conscience. I was teaching along those lines Wednesday night in the fellowship hall back there. A good service talking about the conscience. And here, and the chili was good too. Man, you missed it. If you didn't come Wednesday night, we're doing that every Wednesday night, aren't we? No. Okay. I didn't get that memo. We're having donuts and coffee every week. No. Okay. I'm in trouble. But here, Paul said, I'm not gonna do this deceitfully. I'm not gonna handle the word of God with craftiness. I'm not gonna try to make you think the Bible says this when it actually says that. Say, what is that? That's a false teacher. And if they're a King James saved Bible preacher, they're in that thin area over there. They're really close to that what do you want to call it? False doctrine. I need to stop there. So he wanted to do things right, honestly. And by the way, Paul was an educated man, and he spoke almost in rudeness of speech. He didn't use the $60 words. I don't use them. I couldn't if I wanted to. We're a little crude, a little rough around the edges sometimes. It's okay. It's done in love, and it's done because that's what our mentor, the Apostle Paul, the Lord Jesus Christ, they did not mince words. They spoke with authority, and that's what we do. You say, why? Brings us along, puts us together, lets us know why we believe what we believe. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for a chance to come. Thank you for the Sunday school hour. Bless the folks that get in. Bless the preaching time. Bless the song service, the special music, all that's done. May it glorify thy name. Save sinners. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it. Amen. God bless you, and good morning.